we have people that are trying desperately to make this a non-religious country. And we may suffer these persecutions. That's what he's saying. Take up your cross. Be ready to endure whatever might come your way. And you say, we can do that. I'm just as strong in Christ as anybody, and I can take anybody that tries to persecute me. But here's the hard part. He says, when you do this, he said, follow me. That's the same thing that this God has told Adam. He says, be obedient to me. Listen to me. You cannot praise God by being disobedient to him. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Romans. And it gives the best description of what grace is. I love that verse. But this is what he's talking about in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. He says, while we were yet sinners, or while we were still sinners, this is grace, Christ died for us. This is hard for us to comprehend. We've always been raised that if you come over and steal my pig, I'm going to sneak back over and get to your chicken. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. And if I think I can't get the best of you, I'll hit you first and then run. But I'm going to pay you back. This is a misconception of what eye for an eye means. That's not what that means. But that's the way we've been raised. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. But here Christ died while we were still sinners, while we were unlovable. He loved us. And we don't know how to respond to that. But Paul had already told him, he says, when sin increased, whenever things got as bad as you get, what happened? Grace increased even more. And so he asked the question, should we keep on sinning so we get more grace? If God's going to forgive me every time I mess up, I'm going to forgive me a bunch, so I'll mess up a bunch. That's not what he's talking about. But the answer is what in verse 6 of chapter 6. This is the key to how we worship God. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He said, don't let sin rule you as a king, and do not obey sin instead of God. Now, that's a question we all need to ask ourselves here this morning. We have put God in a bad place. We look to God as an option, as an answer to a multiple choice question or something. That I wake up in the morning, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve Satan today? And we kind of put God there. Are we going to let the afflictions that we have in this world and the temptations we have in this world, are we going to let them rule us today, or are we going to follow God? And we have to ask ourselves, who is our boss? Who do we answer to? Who tells us what to do every day? Who do we follow? Is sin your boss, or is grace your boss? Is Satan your boss, or is God your boss? And we have to ask that at our work. If we work for somebody else, we have a boss. And we must do what he tells us. He tells us what to do and how to act. We need to listen to him. Or if you're self-employed, you may think you're the boss. You may be able to get up and plan your own day, and you may even have other people that you tell what they're to do. But invariably, we all work for somebody. We all have to answer to somebody, whether it's your creditors or the environment or the government or something. If you put on roofs for a living, you get up and it's storming and lightning and so forth, that boss told you to go back to bed. And we need to understand that it's the same in our spiritual life. You're answering to someone, and we need to ask ourselves who that boss is. Is it sin or grace? Who do you listen to? He says, because we fell into sin, the whole human race by nature answers to Satan as the boss. That's our nature. But to those that Christ died for, they have a new master. They have a new boss. And that truth gives people that Christ died for the obligation to reject instructions from their old boss. Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. The word reign, R-E-I-G-N, is basileuo in Latin, in Greek. It means to exercise absolute power, to rule as a king. And what Paul is saying, don't let sin be your king. Now, today we don't pay a whole lot of attention to kings. A king come over and have a dinner at the White House, and he's more or less of a figurehead. He's somebody to represent the country, but he just dresses fancy and he gets to ride in limousine. That's about it. Didn't have a whole lot of power. But it wasn't like that in the days of the Bible. And back in the book of Judges, in the time of the Judges, Israel demanded a king. And Samuel was told by God to tell the people what they expected as a king. God tells Samuel in about the 8th chapter, tells Samuel that they didn't want, they had rejected God and they wanted a king. And God tells Samuel, said, tell the people about what a king does. And he goes through and tells them. He said, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of the vineyards and give it to his officers, to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them into work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. He's saying he's going to take your sons and put them in chariots to war. He's going to take all your livestock and use them for his good. He's going to take all your daughters and make them the bakers and all the perfumers and all these things. He's going to put them to work. He's going to take a tenth of everything you've got. And he said, you will be his servants. And what I want you to understand, notice what he says, he will take, he will take, he will take. That's all he's talking about is this king. He will take your sons and daughters and everything you've got for himself, and you will be his servant. This is what you've asked for. And you'll do what he says every day. Now we read about King Saul and King Solomon. These were good kings. Then we bring about, they took whatever they wanted. We read about the evil kings of Assyria and Babylon, and the pharaohs and emperors of Rome. The saints of Rome that Paul was writing to knew full well what kings did. They knew what kings were all about. And now Paul tells us, he says, don't let sin be a king in your mortal body. Don't let it take over your body. When Adam fell into sin, Satan became our boss. And we choose to listen to him, and then we crowned sin as our king. We were cast into condemnation. And in the 5th chapter, Paul says, sin reigned until death. He's talking about the death of Christ. There was no option up until then. But then Christ died, and ever since Adam, sin entered and has ruled the world. But what that means is we are not neutral in this world. You're going to answer to somebody. Everybody has somebody they're going to answer to or something. Something or somebody is sin or Satan, and it reigns by nature as king. And fallen people naturally listen to this king. By nature, we do what our king tells us to because we don't know any better. But the good part is, Paul tells the saints of Rome, he says, don't let it be king. You have an option. The saints at Rome were somehow able to reject this king. This is great news. They could choose not to listen to sin. Something happened. How could you do it? Remember what Paul said in the 5th chapter. He says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so may grace reign through righteousness unto eternal by Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were under the reign of sin as king, but then Jesus died. Now this is big. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He's talking about Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He said, it has reigned unto Christ's death. But we're no longer under the... You have died to sin. When a person dies, he can't serve the king anymore. He's out from under that bondage. You have the meanest king in the world. Once you die, he can't make you do nothing. And that's what he's telling us about. We can't. We have died to sin, and so sin is king. Can't tell us what to do anymore. We don't feel very dead. We're still breathing. Our heart's still ticking. But he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about this spiritual obedience, the spiritual death of who you're following. He says you were buried with him through baptism into death, and you're raised from the dead with Christ. When Christ was on the cross, when he died, God in heaven saw every one of his people, everyone that was united with his dearly beloved Son, he saw them on the cross. So when God considers his people to have been with Jesus on the cross when he died, and he considers him, those people also to have been raised again when Christ raised them. Now look at the type in the Old Testament. It points to Christ on the cross. This was the high priest when he entered into the holiest of holies in the book of Exodus. In the 28th chapter, gives a very detailed description of how the high priest that could go into the holiest of holies. He's the only one to go in. No one else was allowed to do this. He could do it on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And he had a certain dress that he wore. And a part of his outfit was a breastplate of righteousness. He wore this in on top of his other robes. And it gives a detailed of how many stones, his 4 stones, had gold on and so forth. But he said, and Aaron, he was the high priest, shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continued. He went in by himself as prescribed by God. But the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were engraved upon this breastplate. Symbolically, all the people of Israel whose name was on that breastplate, they entered into the presence of God just as sure as Aaron did. This is a type and a shadow pointing to Christ Jesus as our high priest. And whenever he entered into the halls of God's judgment on Calvary, whenever he hung upon that cross, we were in him. We were with him. He was alone on that cross, just like the high priest was. But God did not reckon him to be alone. He had God's people in his heart, and he took his people with him on the cross, even into the tomb, even out of the tomb. When Christ died, it meant the defeat of sin and Satan. Sin was king no more. When he died, he broke the power of sin. Paul says, death has no more dominion over him, over Christ. Verse 11, he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Because you have died with Christ, sin cannot tell you what to do anymore. There's no longer the excuse that the devil made me do it. Can't do it. He can't do it. But that's not the end of it. When you died with Christ, you also arose with him out of that, and you rose to a new life, to a new master. You're no longer killed by the law of sin and death, but you now live by the grace of Christ. Now, does that mean that when Paul told them that they no longer had to serve sin, he informed them that they were no longer under this king, you're free, does that mean that every one of them's pathway suddenly became smooth and straight? Does that mean that the flowers sprung up on each side of the pathway and it smelled so sweet and the Tweety birds come in and started singing? Does it mean that they had no more afflictions and no more temptations? Does that mean that they could live a life of ease and live happily ever after? That's not what this is talking about. What it shows is that God, if God says, I consider you to have died along with my son to sin. He says, God says, therefore don't let sin reign in your life. If God tells you, don't do this, surely there is a promise that this same God that by His grace made the unlovable lovable, the one that He sent His Son to die for, then surely that promise that God said to do this, He said, I will also give to sinners the strength to resist these temptations and to endure the afflictions that come in your life. We've got to ask who our boss is. And that's a question that nobody can answer except you and you and you and you. Nobody can answer who you answer to. But God's deliverance of you in Jesus demands a response. You have to decide. He said, let not sin rule in your heart. You say, that's hard to do. I know it is, but it's not impossible. Whenever you have doubts and fears, it's hard to overcome them. When you're backed into the corner, it's hard to rely. When you have the clear and present danger in front of your face, it's hard to rely on our spiritual worship of obeying God. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness and all. This is about who you follow. If you follow the temptations, then sin is still your king. But if you're obedient, if you look to God, if that's where you put your trust and faith and hope, then sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but you're under grace. Now, I like what James tells us. Now, quit. James tells us about how much power we have in Christ. He's telling them how to live in a sinful world. Whenever the government is no longer protecting you and the community is not protecting you and the schools have been distorted in society and all the laws and even mommies and daddies don't look after the kids anymore. This is how you're to endure the problems of life. He says, whenever you have something you can't handle, whenever you have to do, not as a usual thing in the morning when you thank God for everything. When you have something that you have run out of options, when you have to go to God in prayer and you endure it. It's like climbing the mountain and God said, I'll be with you every step of the way. And you get to the top of the mountain, you say, well, God, where was you? I struggled all the way up the mountain. And you think, wait a minute, I'm here. Whenever you get to where you have to depend upon God and endure the problems, he said, that is an evidence that His grace was upon you. He said, you have a crown of life. This is the highest distinction of God's care to you. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. You need to decide right now. This is a submit yourself to God moment. Or when you go home or whenever. You need to decide who you need to be thankful for this day. You need to decide who you're thankful for the loves of your life, for the mercies you've received all through your life. You need to decide who that you want to have faith and trust in, who that you can depend upon, who that spoke this earth into existence and said, I'll love you regardless. You need to decide who your hope is based upon. He said, submit yourself to the Lord. And once you submit yourself, you are to resist the devil. And you say, I can't do that. He's too big. He's too strong for me. He's too powerful. Now, I wonder about the devil. Don't get me wrong. I can't resist the devil by myself. You have to have the full armor of God on. But I resist. I wonder about the devil. I just don't know. Now, he accomplishes a lot. He wins an awful lot of battles. But I want you to look how he does it. He can paint you the prettiest picture in the world. Look how green this grass is over here. A whole lot better than what you got here. That's what he told Jesus when right after he was baptized. He took him up on the mountain. He said, I can give you all this valley here. Satan can paint the prettiest picture in the world. He can tell you a big lie. That's what he did to Eve. God didn't know what he's talking about. Listen to me. This will make you smart. He'll lie. He'll deceive. He'll do anything he can. He'll do all kinds of tricks. And the thing about it, he watches to where you're at your weakest time. Whenever you doubt the most, whenever you feel like God's not here with me, why won't God heal me or why won't he pick me up? That's when he comes in and starts lying to you. And he says you need to resist it. And that's what Paul told the Romans. He says when you submit to God with a full faith and trust in him, and you put that faith that's in Christ, if you stand up to Satan, you see what he'll do? He said he'll run from you. He'll flee from you. Satan cannot stand the power of prayer. That's not just you, but everybody that's praying for you. That's what Satan has to fight against, not just your little meek prayer before you have a problem, but the whole church has been praying for you. He can't fight against that. He can't stand the strength of faith. So he flees from you. We're here to do what God in Christ made us to do. To be obedient to him, to worship and praise his name. We're still like Adam. We have trouble following that one command, to be obedient. To follow me. It's so much easier to follow this or that or this or that. But he says, be obedient and follow me. Do as I say. If sin is still your king, we need to look at another option, because he has provided this freedom to you. And he says, I will never leave you, but you must submit yourself and resist the devil and follow me. It's getting harder and harder and harder to do that in this world today. You're called a fanatic. You're called all kinds of names. If you even mention God. Not to count if you tell him I put all my faith and trust in him. I can resist anything if God's with me. With God, nothing is impossible. And it's getting harder to do that, where back then you had your whole community. You could talk to 50 people at one time about God. Nobody laughed at you. Getting harder to do that. But God doesn't change. He's still there. May God bless you is my prayer. I hope that we can realize the power of prayer and faith and choosing whom you decide to follow. We tend to follow God in the good times, and then in the bad times we say, well, I better use my head on this. God can't handle this. And we tend to do that, and it's more so today. May God bless you is my prayer. Hope something said might be of a benefit to you. Now the doors of church are open for reception of members. Again, it's good to see each and every one of you. I hope you're able to come back and be with us again next month. I don't know of any announcements we have. Brother Keith, you have one.
I'd like to announce we have a new treasurer at our church, Mark Lambert. I've got a little bit of age on me, so we're talking about I'll get some credit. Who's young? And I thank him for taking the job.
Any other announcements we need to make? Got a song we can sing?
131.
Number 131.
It seems of confusion and preacher complaints, how sweet to the soul is communion with saints, to find at the banquet of mercy there's room, and fill in the presence of Jesus at home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. Prepare me, dear Savior, for heaven my home. Sweet bonds that unite all the children of peace, and Christ, precious Jesus, whose love cannot cease. Though all from thy presence in sadness I roam, I long to behold thee in glory at home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. Prepare me, dear Savior, for heaven my home. While here in the valley of conflict I stay, oh, give me submission and strength as my day. In all my afflictions to thee would I come, rejoicing in hope of my glorious home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. Prepare me, dear Savior, for heaven my home. I long, dearest Lord, in thy beauty to shine. No more as an extra in sorrow to pine, and in thy dear image arise from the tomb with glorified millions to praise thee at home. Home, home, sweet, sweet home. Prepare me, dear Savior, for heaven my home.
Any other announcements you need to make?
Invite you all back again next month. Be in prayer for the surgeries that's been and to be. Be in prayer for each one of us as we fight our daily struggle. Prayer does work. If all hearts are satisfied, let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Most holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We ask, O Lord, that you continue to be around about us. We ask you to lead and guide our footsteps, protect and keep us from the harms and evils of this world. Be around about us, O Lord. Protect all those that protect and serve this country. Be with the churches that meet in thy name. Go with us in Christ's name. We humbly pray. And amen.
Amen.